Hey, family, it's good to see y'all. Hey, my name is Anson, for those of you who are new, and we are in, if this is your first time ever to visit Emmaus Church, man, you picked the wrong day. We're in Exodus 23, okay? So, like, here's the deal. This is the part of the Bible where your pages maybe stick together because you never read it, right? It's all those weird laws that Moses kind of gives us. The Book of the Covenant is what we call it, like in theology and stuff. But basically, here's the deal. We've been in a series now here at Emmaus Church through the book of Exodus for like a minute, right? I mean, we've been walking through this book for a while, about a year and a half, and we find ourselves now in Exodus 23. And again, we've been in this sort of three-week period where God is sort of seemingly giving these obscure laws that we kind of look at and we go, what in the world does that have to do with me? But in these, here's the thing, family. Over the past few weeks, I believe that one of the things we've been seeing is that, dude, Paul is absolutely right in the New Testament when he tells us that all scripture is God-breathed and all of it's useful. All of it. All of it's helpful. All of it has a purpose. All of it means something, even these laws like this. And so that being said, we're gonna open this up. Exodus 23, we're going to deal with verses 1 through 19, okay? And then next Sunday, things sort of take a turn and the narrative kind of shifts. So we'll pick it up in verse 20 next Sunday. So Exodus 23, real quickly, before we do that, it got cold today. Amen? It got cold. I don't know if you notice that on the way in. It's like freezing out there. And, you know, it was warm for a couple days, but then it, you know, just dipped back down. One of the things that I love about cold weather like this is lighting a fire in the fireplace, man, right? I love that. To me, it's amazing just have one of those nights where, you know, you light a fire, you sit around with your family, you do a whole lot of nothing. And so I think it was like two Thursday nights ago, I did this with my family. Right, we it was really cold, and so I decided to light a fire in the fireplace. And we're sitting around and we're having a good time and kind of playing Scattergories. I don't know if you ever play Scattergories, right? Playing Scattergories as a family, having fun. My wife and I, we just sort of, you know, had a conversation about a whole lot of nothing, just casual, just enjoying time together. Ended up watching an episode of Cops to calm my nerves. It does. It's peaceful. And so I eventually went to bed. Right, eventually we go to sleep. And so the next morning, okay, next morning's Friday morning, and I did start off the day exactly how I start off every Friday morning, which is I took the trash can to the road, right? Because the trash guy always comes to our house on Fridays, and so I took the trash can to the road and the recycling bin to the road, and then I decided, well, I'm going to take all the trash out, right, to make sure that he gets all of it. And so I go through the house and I get all the trash bags and I take them out, and then I get a paper bag and I go over to the fireplace and I get all the ashes and I put all those in there and I take those outside and put those in the trash can, and then I came back in, and my wife was out running some errands. She wasn't even at the house at this point, so I come back in. I'm like, I'm gonna have my morning coffee and I'm just gonna read, man. It's Friday's my day off. I'm just gonna take it easy, right? Kids are in school, it's all good. So I sit in there in my chair having my coffee, reading a really good book. Okay, a couple hours later, my phone's next to me. And it starts ringing, right? My cell phone starts ringing. So I pick it up. I see it's my wife calling. And so I answered the phone. I was like, hey, sweetie. And all I heard her say was, Anson, get out of here. The trash can's on fire, right? Which I'm like, that's a weird way to start a conversation. Yeah. I'm like, what? So I get up, I run to the front door, I look outside, and y'all, my wife hasn't even pulled fully into the driveway. She just jumped out of her car because there are 5-foot flames coming out of our garbage can, y'all. Like just neighbors are running outside to see what's going on. They're gathered around, right? So I peek my head out the door. I'm like, what in the world? And one of my neighbors yells at me, right? He goes, Anson, go get a fire extinguisher. So I run back inside and I go get my Yeti cup, right? And seriously, I got my Yeti cup and I filled it with water. And I came running outside and I go to the trash can and I dump it in there, but it doesn't do anything because there's too much fire, right? And my neighbor's like, I told you to get a fire extinguisher. I'm like, dude, I don't have one. I don't have a fire extinguisher, right? So like, thankfully, one of our other neighbors comes saving the day. She's come running down the hill and she's got her fire extinguisher. Puts the thing out, like, right, totally, like, puts the thing out, And so here I am, and by this point, my wife had brought the water hose over, so I've got the water hose, and I'm pouring water, right? I'm pouring water into the trash can, and big, huge holes are in the trash can at this point, so the water's just pouring out of these holes, and cars are coming by, and they see me standing there with a water hose, and it's like, I'm just watering my trash can. You done that? You done that lately, right? So the fire's out, and my wife, obviously, our blood pressure's going, and we're panicked and out of breath. And my wife looks at me, and she goes, how did this happen? I said, babe, I don't know. Like, you think it was terrorism? She said, what? I said, I don't know. I don't know. I know as much as you do. It's on fire. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe somebody put their cigarette out inside of our trash can, or maybe, I don't know. Global warming, the sun. I have no idea. I don't, persecution. Maybe they know we're Christians and they just want to light our trash on fire. I have no idea. And our neighbor's standing there and she goes, she starts in this. She goes, it's weird. She said, it smells just like a fireplace. And that's when I realized that it was the ashes that I had put in to the trash can. Like I almost burned my neighborhood down because I put ashes in the trash can, right? And at this point, like I'm realizing it internally, I'm not saying anything, but I'm realizing they're just having a conversation. I'm realizing what I've done. And I'm noticing, I'm looking at the trash can, and I'm noticing that on the lid it says, do not throw away ashes. It's important to read these things, apparently, right? So do not throw away ashes. And then my neighbor goes, this is so weird. My neighbor said, what in the world do y'all think started this fire in your trash can? And I looked at my neighbor and I said, I guess we'll never know. It's a mystery. Watch your trash cans though. There might be a trash can bandit, right? So hopefully my neighbor doesn't listen to this podcast. Now, here's the deal, family. Here's why I tell you that story. So like we all know, one of the things that we all know is that refusing to follow instructions can be really dangerous. Amen? Right? I mean, it's just true. Like refusing to follow instructions can bring pain. Refusing to follow instructions can bring a bad day, right? Refusing to follow instructions can be really, really dangerous. And now just, family, this is exactly what brings us to Exodus 23. This is what brings us to these laws, right? These laws that we read in the middle of the book of Exodus. We go, that's obscure, that's weird, that's strange. Get this. And here's what I mean. And real quickly, for those of you who maybe you're new here at Emmaus Church, here's what you need to know. It's important to understand what's happened just before what we're about to read. So God, the God of the universe, Yahweh, has rescued these people, his people, these Israelites, from about 400 years of slavery and oppression in the land of Egypt, right? He heard their prayer. He heard their cries. He's come. He's rescued them. He's killed Pharaoh and all his people. Crazy. All the plagues, all that stuff. God has delivered his people. He's brought them out of slavery, out of Egypt. He's been leading them and guiding them through the wilderness, through this desert. He leads them through Moses, through his servant Moses, uses Moses, leads them to the far side of the desert, to the backside of this mountain that we know today as Mount Sinai, right? And something amazing happens at Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. God says to Moses, he says, listen, I'm about to speak to all these people. I'm going to reveal myself to all these people in a way that I never have before. And so God begins to speak to them, and specifically, this is so important, specifically God gives his people in Exodus 20, 10 powerful commandments that are supposed to guide their lives. Right? What we know is the Ten Commandments. These 10 really powerful rules that are supposed to govern the way that they live. And the reason that God does this is very important. Reason that God does this is God says, listen, I'm your God. You're my people. We already have a relationship. So now here's the way that you are to live in order to show the whole world that you belong to me. Living this way is going to show everybody that you're mine, that you're in relationship with me. And so 10 different times in Exodus chapter 20, God says either thou shalt or thou shalt not. 10 different times. Thou shalt not. Right before the new year, we spent 10 weeks as a church walking through each one of these 10 commandments, and we saw these 10 different times God says, thou shalt or thou shalt not. Then we get to Exodus chapters 21 through 23. And at this moment, here's the deal. At this moment, God says this. He says, listen, when you do inevitably break these 10 commandments that I just gave you, when you do inevitably, like you fail to listen to my good instructions, here's what judgment is going to look like. Here's what the consequences are going to be for your sin and rebellion, because there are always consequences to sin. There's always consequences when we choose to forget God and close our ears to God and do our own thing instead of God's thing. There's always consequences. So God begins to show them the consequences. In other words, another way to say it, we've been saying this for the past few weeks now. In these verses, God is taking the Ten Commandments, right, and he's applying them to everyday life situations. He's applying the Ten Commandments to their lives. And here's the reality, family. Here's what we know, okay? Here's the reality. And this is so important to understand before we jump into this text. Get this. Every single time we choose to close our ears to the good commands of God, there will always be painful consequences, right? Amen. I mean, how many of y'all have experienced this in your own life, right? Maybe all of us. We've had these moments where we knew what God was saying. We knew what it was God wanted us to do. I mean, it's clear. He clearly spoke, and yet we chose to do our own thing, and it led to pain, or it led to regret, or it led to a bummer, right? That's the point. That's what we need to understand. Like, every single time we choose to ignore the fact that God has actually set us apart to live differently, to be differently, every single time we choose to ignore that truth that we are set apart for his glory, it will always lead to a very painful price to pay. And so, what's so cool about the book of Exodus is what we've been seeing here is that in God's goodness and in God's love and in God's mercy, God has been revealing to his people how they can live their lives in such a way that they actually glorify him, and how they can live their lives in such a way that, guess what? You live your life this way, you're going to avoid those painful consequences. You're going to avoid those painful regrets of that come whenever you choose to rebel against me. So God in his grace is showing them how to live, calling them to live different, calling them to be set apart. And that's what brings us to verse 1 of Exodus 23, as God continues with these laws. And he says this in verse 1 of chapter 23. Watch this, family. God says, you shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. Now here's the deal, family. Just so you understand, another way to say what the Lord just said right there in verse 1, another way to say that would be to say this. Don't gossip. Don't gossip. That's what he just said. God says, listen, don't spread a false report. Don't be a malicious witness. Don't do that. Don't live that way. Family, in other words, what God's saying to his people right here, he's saying, listen, you are my people, and I'm setting you apart to be different from everybody else because you're in a relationship with me, so I'm calling you right now. Don't gossip. My people don't gossip. Avoid gossip. Isn't that interesting? Here's the thing that I've noticed about me, and I don't know if this is you or not. One of the things that I've noticed about me, family, is that I am really bad at grocery shopping. Anybody else like this? Particularly husbands? Any husbands in here that's like just totally? I'm terrible at it. I'm horrible at grocery shopping. Sometimes I have to shop out of necessity, right? One of the best things that's ever happened in my wife's life is the click list thing, right? Because she can avoid me being a moron, right? And just can get what we need. Because here's what happens. Whenever I go grocery shopping, it's crazy how it works, because my wife she'll give me a list, right? She'll text me like a grocery list, and it will only have the necessities. That's all it has. Right? She will send me to the store to get like three things. You know, I have three things on the list. Milk, eggs, Jenny's ice cream. Hey, man, right? I mean, that's it. The three necessities. That's it. Only three things on the list. Milk, eggs, Jenny's ice cream. She'll send me to the store. I know this. I have the list in front of me. I got it right here. But every single time, you know what happens? I'll get a buggy, and I'll be pushing the buggy through the store, And I'll be going up a particular aisle to look for the milk and the eggs and the Jenny's ice cream. And at some point, like I'm walking down an aisle, and all of a sudden I'll hear a voice, it says, "Anson. Hey, Anson. Psst, Anson," right? And I'll look over and it's a family-sized bag of Doritos calling my name. So I'm like, "Hey, you look lonely, get in the buggy," right? And then I'll just keep walking. And then I'll hear another voice be like, "Hey, psst, Anson, you want to be happy? I can make you happy. I can make you real happy." And I look over and it's the Little Debbie oatmeal cream pies, right? And I'm like, "Hey, you need a friend. There's Doritos, right? You guys should meet. And no matter how much I try to avoid the six packs of Yoo-Hoo, I can't because they're there and they're begging to be bought, right? And so here's the thing, family. Like I know that it's bad. I know that's not helpful, but I can't resist it. Now here's why I tell you that story, family. Get this. You know what gossip is? Think about this. Gossip is like the junk food of communication, right? That's what gossip is. It's like the junk food of communication. Gossip is like the Little Debbie oatmeal cream pie and the deep fried Twinkie of communication is what it is. Because think about it, family. Think about it. We know it's bad. We know it's bad. We totally know it's not helpful. We absolutely get the fact it's not good for us. We know that. But still, man, like we can't resist. And so when someone we know begins to talk about someone else that we know, rather than responding by saying, hold up, why are you telling me that? Have you talked to them? Have you talked to them? Rather than responding like that, what do we do? Someone we know begins to talk about someone else that we know, and what do? We go, yeah, I agree. Matter of fact, let me tell you something about them. Let me tell you something, right? And we get it. We know that it's bad, but it's like the junk food of communication. We just can't resist it, family. And what happens is this: the fire of gossip begins to burn down someone's good reputation. And we completely avoid and ignore what God has told us in his word. Things like, "Hey, don't spread a false report. Don't be a malicious witness. Don't use your mouth like that. What are you thinking? What are you doing?" Right? We completely ignore what God has said there. And instead, we engage. And it's interesting, man, because the Lord has a lot of really interesting and powerful things to say about the sin of gossip. Somehow it's become an acceptable sin, right? But the sin of gossip that we don't even call out a sin anymore, we just kind of do it. God has some really interesting things to say about gossip. One of the more interesting things and more intriguing things to me is in Proverbs 26. Listen to what the Lord says in Proverbs 26, verse 20 about gossip and about what it does and the effect that it has. And watch this, Proverbs 26, verse 20, the Lord says this. He says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases." See, here's the picture we're given of gossip in the scriptures, family. God gives us this. God's like, look, when you begin to gossip about somebody, when you begin to talk about someone, regardless of whether or not it's true or not, it's just appealing and it's interesting and you can't resist it. And so you begin to talk about somebody. Here's what it is. It's like you just lit a bonfire, right? You lit this huge, massive bonfire, and then you start to gossip with somebody. That's like you looking at other people going, hey, come here. You got some wood? Bring your wood. And somebody's like, yeah, I've got something to say too. I got something to add to that. And they start to add to it and you start gossiping. And it's like they're throwing wood on the fire, right? And the fire's just blazing. And then you begin to look at everybody around you. Hey, you know, do you have some wood? Bring your wood. Hey, y'all got some wood on this? Bring your wood, right? And everybody brings their wood and we're just gossiping. We're running our mouths and we're killing this. This person's reputation is burning down to the ground. You know what God says? God says, hey, when the wood disappears, the fire will go out. Don't bring your wood to that. Don't participate in that nonsense. For lack of wood, a fire goes out. Beloved, here's a question. Is there someone in your life today who, like unbeknownst to them, is experiencing the burn of your gossip? And it's like junk food, man, because you can't resist it because it just feels good. You know, you feel better about you. It's this weird thing, too, this insidious, you know. Here's the thing about Satan. Satan doesn't actually invent anything new. He just perverts like what God has already made, right? And even gossip does that because what Satan does is he takes something like community, community and the sense of belonging, and he perverts it. One of the reasons we like gossip so much is because we feel like we belong. We belong. We're talking about this person, and we totally belong in this group. And it's just a perversion, a total perversion of community. Consider what your God is clearly declaring right here in Exodus chapter 23, beloved. God says right here, he says, my people are not to be gossipers. Stop it. Shh. Don't be a malicious witness. Now look at verse 2, family. Check this out. God says, you shall not fall in with the, what's that word, family? Many. One more time. You shall not fall in with the who? Many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the who? Many, so as to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. Now watch this, family. In other words, get this. In other words, the powerful point that God is making right here is this. Don't choose the popular over the right. Don't choose that which is popular over that which is right. That's the point God's making here, family. Notice what he says. He says, listen, God's like, look, you are going to be tempted throughout your lifetime to like side with the majority. It's groupthink, man. We know this. It's groupthink. It's like, man, you know, I'm always tempted to fit in. I'm always tempted to go with whatever. I don't want to stand out. I don't want to be, you know, I don't want to be like this total different person. I don't want to like swim upstream and stand out. And so we kind of want to go with the majority. We want to go with the many. We want to side with the many because we know that if we're in the minority, man, and if we sort of swim upstream and if we stand out, like it might go badly for us, right? But look at what God's doing. God's saying, look, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to do the wrong thing because it's the popular thing. And what I'm telling you is don't choose that which is popular over that which is right. Do the hard thing. And the hard thing means stand with me, trust me, follow me, even if no one else is. See, here's the reality, y'all. See if you agree with this or not. We all crave acceptance, right? Amen? Don't we? We do, man. We totally do. How many of y'all want to be accepted? Anybody want to be liked? Who wants to be liked? Accepted, right? Anybody want to, we want relationships. We want friendships. We want to be valued, right? I never met anybody in my life who says, you know what I want? You know what I want out of life? I really want to be hated by everyone. That'd be awesome. That would be awesome. I want to be a social pariah. That'd be incredible, man, right? Who wants no friends? I do, right? We just, I just want my whole life. I just want nobody to ever like me. No, that's, y'all, we all want to be accepted. We totally do. And just so you know, can I just clear something up? Just so you know, it's not wrong to want to be accepted. That's not wrong or sinful. It's not wrong to want to be accepted. Like, wanting to be accepted isn't wrong. Wanting to be valued isn't wrong. Wanting to be liked isn't wrong. But here's the thing. Wanting to be accepted by people more than God, that is wrong. See, that's where it goes sideways. Wanting to be liked by people more than God, that's wrong. That's literally the definition of fear of man issues, right? I mean, at that point, you care far more about what people think and say about you than you care about what the Lord thinks and says about you. But think about it, man. We're constantly craving. We're constantly craving other people to tell us who we are and tell us we're okay and tell us we measure up, right? I haven't been on social media now for almost 2 years now. Okay, I went off like right before we went on sabbatical, and just didn't go back on. And somehow I still know when things happen in the world. But it was weird. Like I opened up a whole new world. Like I shut down my social media stuff, and I walked outside, and I'm like, cool, clouds, birds, people are talking. Right? It was like a whole new deal. And then I realized, like, I started to detox off this stuff. And by the way, I'm not your mom and daddy. I'm not telling you what to do. It was really good for me. But because I started to detox off this stuff, and what I found out was there was some weird stuff that started to happen in my heart when I was engaged in social media. Like, one of the things that was weird, and I found this out, was whenever I would post something or put, like, what I thought was a winsome comment or whatever, you know, up there, observation, just post something, there was always this few minutes right after I did that, where something weird happened in my heart, because what would happen is I was anticipating who's gonna respond. Who's gonna respond? who's going to respond? And then what the weird thing was, in a certain period of time, like a few minutes, if no one did, I would jump to the craziest conclusion. I'd be like, okay, I put that up 4 minutes ago. And no one has liked it. And no one has responded. No one has. Therefore, everyone hates me. Everyone hates me. Everyone hates me. And then the crazy thing is that wouldn't even end. Because even when people did respond, like I would put something up and someone would go like, you know, they hit like, you know how they do? They hit like. And I'd be like, oh, they liked it. But why didn't they love it? They could have loved it. The heart was there. The heart was there. They had options. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Heart. They know the heart's best. They know the heart's best. Heart always is better than thumb. Heart's always better than that. And they chose thumb. Therefore, they hate me. This is weird, goofy stuff that happens just right. What is that? What is that? Here's what that is, family. Think about that. It's just one small example of what we're all tempted to be like in our everyday lives. What do we do? We're trying to seek our value from other people. We're trying to seek our worth from other people. We're trying to seek our acceptance from other people. Now, here's why that's dangerous. Here's why that's dangerous for me to look to you for worth or value or acceptance or anything like that, family. Here's why that's dangerous. Whenever I look to you for my approval, guess what? At that point, I have given you way too much authority in my life. Like way too much authority. When I look to you for my worth or my value, I have given you so much authority. Like I look to you for my approval, and what that does is this. When I look to you for approval, I am at that point allowing you to tell me who I am. Now, the problem with that is this. God's the one who gets to tell me who I am. Not you. Like God made me, God created me, God knows every hair on my head, he knows me better than I know myself, he knows me intimately, right? He wove me together in my mother's womb. God did all that, which means he's the one who should be able to tell me who I am, not you. Not anybody else, you see it? So consequently, what does God say to us right here? God says, listen, I'm just telling you, don't worry about the majority. Don't live your life obsessed with the many. Don't do that, don't do that. Don't be obsessed with what the crowd thinks. God's like, listen, your approval comes from me. Now look at verse 4, family, check this out. Verse 4. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey, here we go. We knew it was coming, right? The ox and the donkeys again. All right. Thank you for that. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. Did you see it? You see that? Get what the Lord's saying there, y'all. This is so powerful. God's like, listen. Let's say you walk outside one day and you see the person who hates you. Somebody who hates you and they are having a terrible, terrible day. God's like, listen, your response at that moment should not be, serves you right. God's on my side. You shouldn't have hated me. That's why your life's so bad. God's like, look. Don't respond that way. In fact, did you see what he said here? This is so powerful. Now, listen, family. Notice the stark difference between God's message and the culture's message, right? It's happening all throughout the scriptures, it's happening all throughout the Bible. But notice here, right here, the stark difference between God's message and the culture's message. Here's the thing, family. Our culture, think about it. Our culture tells us that an enemy is someone you should hurt. But then God comes along and tells us, no, an enemy is someone you should help. You see the stark difference, man? Culture's like an enemy you hurt because they're your enemy, man. Why would you? And God's like, no. An enemy you help, but because they're your enemy, you help them. Now, think about that. Does that sound familiar at all? Does that not sound exactly like what Jesus teaches us? I mean, think about this, family. This specific way, don't miss this. This specific way of responding to your enemies is actually revealing to us the heart of Christ. This is a foretaste of Jesus right here. That's what we're getting. Because think about this. I mean, doesn't the gospel tell us this is who Jesus is? I mean, isn't this exactly the way that Jesus treats his enemies? In fact, make it even more personal, man. Isn't this exactly the way Jesus has treated you and treated me? I mean, think about it. God tells his people, think about this. God tells his people right here in Exodus chapter 23 that if they see that their enemy is in trouble, then they should help their enemy. Now, what does the gospel tell us? The gospel tells us, family, that when we were Jesus's enemies and when we were in trouble, Jesus helped us. Is that not Romans 5:8? Is that not exactly what it says? It talks about in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Translation, when we were in trouble, Jesus helped us. And so what we begin to see, is that what the Lord is actually saying right here in Exodus chapter 23 is this, family. Treat other people the way that Jesus has treated you. Wow. Dude, could you imagine how our world might change? Like your world, where you live, could you imagine how your relationships might change if that was how you lived? Treat other people the way Jesus has treated me. Someone says something to you that just gets on your nerves, treat other people the way that Jesus has treated me. Traffic on 285, treat other people the way that Jesus has treated me. It changes everything. Now look at verse 6. Watch this, family. Verse 6, God says, you shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who were in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. What do we see in there? Family, again, we are seeing God's heart of compassion for the most vulnerable people in our culture. God's heart of protection for the most vulnerable people in the culture. God's like, listen, do not take advantage of the poor. Do not take advantage of the sojourner. We talked about last week, literally, like the word we have in our English language that is the most, that most matches up with the word sojourner right there is the word immigrant. God's like, listen, don't take advantage of the poor and don't take advantage of immigrants, because remember, you were poor immigrants in Egypt. Remember how you were treated. It changes everything, right? Verse 10. God says, for 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beast of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. Verse 12, 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Well, here we go again. Here we go again. It seems like, I don't know about you, but if you've been walking with us through this entire Exodus series, then maybe you've seen this. It seems like this idea of a day off and a Sabbath is on repeat through this book. Have you noticed this? Every time we turn a corner, what's God saying? Hey, oh, and by the way, one more thing, take a day off. Oh, and by the way, Sabbath. By the way, worship me, remember me, chill out. It's not all about your work, right? I mean, think about this. Once again, right here, man, once again, God is commanding his people to take a day off every single week. 24 straight hours, stop. The word Sabbath, Shabbat, literally means cease. That's what the word means. Cease, stop, chill, right? So it means, and in addition to that, God goes even further. Do you see it? God goes even further because he actually tells his people to allow the land to rest. On the seventh year, 1 year out of every seven, 6 years, you work the land, you work your crops, you work. The seventh year, you don't touch the land. Now the crops are still going to grow. Food's still going to grow. You know who that's for? It's for the poor. It's for the people who don't have food. They come in, they do whatever, and that land's going to rest, and that land's going to chill. What is God doing here? Think about what God's doing here. God is establishing a healthy rhythm of life for his people. He's doing this on purpose. So the question this leads us to ask is, why are we reading about this all the time? Why in the book of Exodus do we read about this idea of Sabbath repeatedly? I mean, why does God seem to be so obsessed with rest? Dude, we get it. Okay, rest, rest, rest. Matter of fact, not only does he tell us to do it over and over again, think about it. In the creation narrative in the book of Genesis, y'all, he actually did it himself as an example for us. He's like, listen, maybe it's not even enough for me to tell you, so I'm gonna show you what it looks like, right? And so God actually took a day off to show us what it looks like. What in the world is up with God and rest? Why does he keep saying it over and over again? Well, here's what you gotta remember. And we talked about this a little bit before, okay? But you really gotta remember this. Like, it's impossible to like over-exaggerate how important this point is right here. Here in Exodus chapter 23, remember, the Lord is speaking to 2 million people who were all former slaves, right? All of them were slaves in Egypt. And think about it, family. These people in Egypt as slaves were never, ever, ever, ever allowed to take a day off. Ever. There was no weekend. Nobody walked around going, oh, TGIF. Everybody was like, TGI. Nothing, right? There was no days off. There was no vacation. There weren't even sick days. You're sick? Too bad. Work till you die. I don't know. No personal days. So think about what this means. Think about the culture that this would produce. A culture that's all about commodity. It's all about productivity, right? And so what we see is this, family. Every single day of their lives, the value of these people and the worth of these people was totally defined by what they did. Every day. Every single day of their lives, man, their value was based on their productivity. How productive were you today? What did you accomplish at work today? Every day. But then what happens? God frees them from slavery. He brings them out to this mountain and he begins to express to them and communicate to them, hey, listen, every single week I want you to stop. I am commanding you to take a day off. I am commanding you a 24-hour period every week to stop, to rest, to worship, to breathe, and then repeat for the rest of your life. Now, notice what he did not say. This is so important to recognize what God did not say here, family. Not just what he does say, but what he doesn't say. Notice what he doesn't say, family. Notice right here that God does not say, hey, when you finally finish with all your work, take a day off. Get the task done, check it off the list. I know it was part of your to-do list at the beginning of the week. It's gonna drive you nuts if you don't get it done. So go ahead, push through, get the thing done, but make a deal with me. As soon as the job's done, as soon as the work is over, as soon as the event is done, as soon as you're able to mark that task off your big list, then take a day off. Family, that is not what God said. He didn't say that. Now, you know why? You know why the Lord didn't say, hey, take the day off when you're finished with all your work? You know why he didn't say that? Here's why, family. It's because, listen, it's because the Sabbath has absolutely nothing to do with whether or not your work is finished. Did you hear me? Let me say that again. The Sabbath has nothing to do with whether or not your work is finished or that task is done or that event is over. Family, listen, the Sabbath actually has everything to do with trusting God and believing that he knows what he's talking about because he's God and you're not. In fact, check this out. In fact, we could even make the argument that the Sabbath day is not even actually a true act of faith if it's all dependent on you getting your work done and then taking it. See, beloved, the Sabbath day actually becomes an act of faith when, even when the work isn't completely done, you say, I am going to stop simply because my God said to stop. There's a lot of really excellent books on the Sabbath, man. One of my favorites is written by this guy, Wayne Muller. I'm gonna read you what Wayne Muller says in his book on the Sabbath. Listen to this, family. We'll throw it on the Jumbotron for you to get this and see it. Wayne Muller says this. He says, Sabbath is not dependent upon our readiness to stop We do not stop when we are finished. We do not stop when we complete our phone calls, finish our project, get through this stack of messages, or get out this report that is due tomorrow. We stop because it is time to stop. Sabbath requires surrender. If we only stop when we are finished with all our work, we will never stop because our work is never completely done. Amen? Right? With every accomplishment, there arises a new responsibility. Every swept floor invites another sweeping. Every child bathed invites another bathing. When all life moves in such cycles, what is ever finished? The sun goes round, the moon goes round, the tides and seasons go round, people are born and die, and when are we finished? If we refuse rest until we are finished, we will never rest until we die. Watch this, this is so good. Sabbath dissolves the artificial urgency of our days because it liberates us from the need to be finished. See, beloved, here's the deal. The point is this. I know our culture's busy. I know we have busy lives. I know it's all crazy and we're running at a really fast pace. But here's the deal. Somewhere along the line, what we all desperately need to understand is this right here. Listen, God has commanded us. God, okay? God, not your Uncle Larry, right? God, God of the universe, the God who loves you, the God who made you. God has commanded us to take a weekly Sabbath day of rest and reflection and worship because, listen, because much like a good mother trying to encourage her toddler to take a nap, God knows what's best for you. You think you do, but most of the time you don't, right? But God does. He knows what we need. He knows what's best. Now, this actually leads us to a very important question, okay? Really important question. And the really important question that it leads us to is this. Think about this. Is there ever a reason to not take the Sabbath seriously? Think about this. Is there ever a reason to ignore what God has said to us about the Sabbath? Is there ever a reason why we should close our eyes to God's command about the Sabbath and we should refuse to take it seriously and just ignore it? Is there ever a reason why I should not take the Sabbath seriously? And just so you know, family, this may surprise you, but the answer is yes. The answer is yes. The answer is yes, absolutely. In fact, beloved, there are actually 10 reasons. Listen, there are 10 reasons why you should not take the Sabbath day seriously. Real quickly, here they are. Number one, you like being busy all the time and you find it invigorating. Number two, you think that high blood pressure is the latest fad and you really want to be a part of it. Number three, burnout doesn't bother you because when you do finally burn out, you'll just do something else. Number four, you can't even imagine this world revolving without your amazing input and involvement. Number five, you consider your work and your busyness to be more valuable to God, more valuable than God or your emotional health. Number six, you hate doing things like taking naps, reading good books, watching TV, playing games with your family, and spending time with your friends. Total bummer, right? Number seven, you think your creative juices never stop and never need time to recharge. Number eight, your family actually likes it when you're always in a bad mood, right? Number nine, you don't care about being overweight, stressed out, depressed, or anxious, all of which are at least partly due to not having enough rest. And finally, family, number 10, you think the fourth commandment is stupid and doesn't apply to you, right? Those are all the reasons why you should ignore the Sabbath. Listen, family, yes, there are actually a few reasons to not take the Sabbath seriously. There just aren't any good ones. There's never a good one. There's all kinds of reasons why to disobey God. There's just never a good reason to disobey God. So here's the deal, family. If you actually want to follow Jesus, if you actually want to grow in discipleship, if you actually want to be an emotionally healthy and spiritually healthy Christian with a growing and vibrant relationship with Jesus, then this Sabbath thing is totally for you. It totally is. Now, real quickly, look at verse 13, family. Check this out. Verse 13, God says, pay attention to all that I've said to you and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. Three times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall keep the feast of harvest of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor. 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. Now, get how interesting and curious this is. Here we have God who is obviously very important, right? Made everything. He's sort of a big deal. He could command whatever he wants to command to his people. And we've seen him give some pretty amazing, huge, awesome commands thus far. And now we get to a point where God's like, oh, and by the way, you're gonna celebrate 3 holidays every year. Every year for the rest of your life, you're gonna make sure that you celebrate these 3 holidays. So the question is, what's that all about? God can command anything he wants to, and he's like, I've got these three holidays that I think will be really cool. I want you to celebrate. Like, does he just really like holidays and festivals? I mean, why is God commanding these people to intentionally celebrate these 3 festivals every single year? Why does God do that? Why does God command that? Well, here's the answer, family. Don't miss this. Listen. One of the things that God is doing right here is this. Again, think about it. God is intentionally establishing a healthy rhythm for his people. And the rhythm now is this. God's establishing this rhythm for his people to make sure that they continually devote themselves to him. God's like, I'm gonna make sure. I know the world is crazy. I know the world is busy. I know that sin is real. And as a result, life gets nuts, right? God's like, I know it. I get it, right? I understand how it is. So here's what I'm doing. I'm commanding you every single year to remember me 3 times a year in a very formal way, in a very intentional way. Listen, family, God is intentionally establishing a rhythm for his people, even in the midst of a noisy world and chaotic world to continually remember who he is. Now watch this. One of the things we're being reminded of here is this. Family, think about it this way. The Christian life is not simply about having some one-time experience. You get what I mean there? Listen, the sum total of the Christian life, right? The entire essence of the Christian life, listen, it is not primarily about you were 17 years old and you had this real chill bump moment at a camp, right? And the worship leader was in his little skinny jeans and V-neck down to his belly button. He was playing a Chris Tomlin song, and you walked down that aisle and you burned a stick and you signed a card and you made a commitment and then you moved on with the rest of your life. You got a career, you grew up, you moved on with the rest of your life with that knowledge, that comforting knowledge that when you were 16 or 17, you prayed a prayer. And that's the Christian life. Listen, family, no, it's not. Listen, the essence of the Christian life is not about some one-time experience. I find it very fascinating that God didn't say, hey, you guys have had a pretty awesome experience with me, right? I mean, I brought you out of Egypt. I rescued you from slavery. That whole Red Sea thing was epic. I mean, come on. I have shown up in an amazing way. So that's your experience. Now go on, live the rest of your life, and I'll see you one day in heaven. We'll have a latte. It'll be fine, right? So go on. See you one day. He didn't do that. God's like, man, that's the beginning of the relationship. We just established the relationship. Now comes the really cool, fun part. It's the actual relationship part, right? And so it's this continual returning of God's people. What's he doing right here? He's calling them to return to him, to remember him yearly, all the time, to come back to him. Family, watch this. It's something we call sanctification. It's something we call growing in the image of Christ, right? The point is this. The Christian life is actually an ongoing process. Don't miss this. It's an ongoing process of continually returning to Jesus and continually devoting ourselves to Jesus over and over and over and over and over again. And the relationship is strengthened as we return, as we come back, as we cultivate that relationship. I have people tell me from time to time, well, I got to go to church to be a Christian, Pastor Boy. And I'm like, well, you know what, dude? I ain't got to go home to be married either, but like my wife likes it. It certainly helps the marriage. It certainly strengthens the relationship when I show up, right? I mean, understand what's happening here, family. It's this idea that it's repeated throughout the New Testament, this idea of as Christians, man, this is the fun part. Like God started a relationship with us, but this is the fun, this is the cool part. This is the fun part. This is the actual relationship. Peace. This is the returning. This is the devoting. This is the cultivating this thing. Incidentally, family, listen. This is exactly why over and over again in the scriptures we read things like this. I'm talking New Testament now. Over and over, pay attention to the language that Jesus and the apostles use in the New Testament to describe the Christian life. Pay attention to it. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, for instance, says, "And Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Every single day, take it up. John 15, 4, remember this one? Remember this really good one? "Abide in me," Jesus says, "abide in me." That word abide literally means stay, means stay put, remain. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide," stay in me. Romans 12, 1, the Apostle Paul says this, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." You're a living sacrifice. Your whole life is a sacrifice, man. It's this daily thing happening where you're a sacrifice every single day to the Lord. Hebrews 10, 24. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." Watch this. "Not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing." You pay attention to the language. Abide, stay, daily, meet. Living sacrifice. Do you see it? Do you see it, family? The invitation is to remain in this ongoing relationship again and again and again. And here is God saying, "Hey, I'm commanding you every single year, three times a year, you're going to have days straight where all you do is remember how good I am." And just, you know, family, incidentally, this is precisely why you and I attending a local church on a constant basis, a consistent basis, and being plugged in and actually being in community and all that stuff, that's why this is such a big deal to the Lord, family. Because think about what happens, man, as we're here, right? As we come into this thing, and we do this whole thing, and Bible's preached, and we sing and all this stuff. Think about what's happening, family. As we gather together every single week to sing to Jesus, to hear about Jesus, to learn about Jesus, to make much of Jesus, to serve others in Jesus' name, as we do this every single week, family, our relationship with Jesus continues to grow stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger, allowing us to endure the constant attacks of our enemy. Because a relationship is being cultivated. And then finally, we get to verse 18. Look at verse 18. God says, "You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the fat of my feast remain until the morning. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of Yahweh your God." What the Lord's saying here is real simple, family. God's saying, listen, when you come to worship me, I want your best. When you come to worship me, I want your best. I want your heart. I want you for real. I want you for real. I want your best. And then finally, we get to the verse that you all showed up for today. The end of verse 19, I know. "You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk." Let's pray. What? Why is that? It's just good advice. It just is. I mean, you're going to argue with that? You're no, actually, I like that. Well, then you need help, okay? Incidentally, that was a pagan ritual. That was a pagan ritual, was to do something as egregious and crazy as that. And what God's saying there is, hey, I'm your only God. You worship me in the way that I prescribe. You don't do this nonsense that these pagans do to try to worship their gods. You worship me in the way that I say, right? Now, here's the deal, family. Real quickly, there are three really powerful points that we need to walk away with as New Testament followers of Jesus from Exodus 23, because all scripture is God-breathed, all of it is useful and profitable and helpful, okay? Three things we need to walk away with today from Exodus 23. The first one is this. Number one is this, family. Following Jesus means watching your tongue. Following Jesus means watching your tongue. See, family, here's the deal. And we say this to those of you who have kids, you've probably said this to your kids in one way, shape, or form before. But the weird thing is, we're kind of such hypocrites, right? Because we'll say things to our kids that we really don't live by ourselves. But what it is this, family, it's really good advice to live by. And the advice is simply this. Listen, just because you want to say it doesn't mean you should. It's truth, man. Just because everything in it, like I want to say it so bad, and I heard them say it, I want to bring the wood to the fire, man. You shouldn't. You shouldn't. Because for lack of wood, the fire goes out. The second thing we walk away with, family, is this. Number two, following Jesus means taking a break. Does your life have a healthy rhythm to it? Some of us in here, man, you're stressed out, man. Some of y'all remember Ron Guest, man. Ron Guest used to be here. He and his wife have moved to the Blue Ridge. I remember one time Ron Guest came to me in the real country, older gentleman, for those of you who don't know Ron Guest. And Ron Guest came to me in the lobby one time after one of the sermons. He said to me, boy, you wound up tighter than a banjo string. Thank you. Was that a compliment? Or some of us are, man. We're wound up tighter than a banjo string. It's like our whole life, right? Maybe the reason you're so on edge, maybe the reason you're so stressed out, maybe the reason you're blowing up so easily is because your life does not have a healthy rhythm because you've completely ignored what God has said about rest. Some of y'all, man, check this out. Some of y'all, the most spiritual thing you could possibly do today after church is to go home and take a nap, right? Some of y'all been doing it during the sermon, and I just want you to know God sees you. And he's mad. He just told me. The third thing I want to say is this. The third thing we walk away with, family, is this. Number three. Following Jesus means taking time to worship. Is this a priority in your life? Does this matter? Because you see it, man, that as you gather together and as you cultivate this relationship, that it grows stronger and stronger and stronger, and you are, by God's grace, better able to endure the attacks of the enemy, which will not stop, right? This side of heaven, they will not stop, and you're better able to endure those in community with the gospel as you grow and as you nurture that relationship. And here's the thing. What happens is we hear these three things, right? Following Jesus means, you know, keeping a guard on your mouth, and following Jesus totally means taking a break and having a healthy rhythm, and following Jesus means taking time to worship. Listen, we hear that stuff and our temptation is to think to ourselves, dude, I don't hardly know anybody who's living this way. I don't hardly know anybody at all who is actually living out these three things, to which I would say, exactly, that's what it means to be set apart. That's the point. We're different. We're called out by God. We're otherly. We're set apart for his praise and for his glory. So here's the question for you, family, as we close. Here's a question. How are you doing today? How are you doing? How are we doing today? Are you living a life that actually looks set apart? Let's pray together, family. We're going to pray. I mean, as we do every Sunday, we're going to enter into a time of worship, response, a time of participating in the Lord's Supper. I would say as we enter this time, these tables that are set up with the bread and the cup representing the body of Jesus that was nailed to a cross for us and the blood of Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Can I just remind you of this, that this is a time for believers. This is a time, this is one of the things we say is this is a meal for sinners, but it's a meal for forgiven sinners, right? It's a meal for people who have confessed, I'm a sinner and I need a savior, and that savior is Jesus. And if that's you and your faith is in Jesus today, man, these tables are available for you to go and remember what Christ has accomplished for you. And as you do, man, as you do, would you remember the good news of the gospel? That though we were enemies of Christ, he helped us. He served us. He died for us. He paid the price for our sins to be forgiven. He rose again from the grave, defeating death and hell and the devil. And he is coming back again for his bride, his church, his people. Maybe you're here today and you'd love somebody to pray for you. Maybe the Holy Spirit's dealing with you about something that was in the sermon or not in the sermon at all, man. You just limping through life right now and having a rough go of it. We have a prayer team in the back near the cross who would love to pray with you during this next song. If that's you, you just make your way back there. They'd love to pray with you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. You are so good to speak to your people through your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're real, that you're active, that you open up our eyes to the wonders that are in your word. And I just really pray now, Lord God, that you would apply your word to our hearts. Would we, by the power of your Spirit, be different as we leave here today in a few moments than we were when we came in? I pray all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. Family, y'all can be seated for a second. We got a few of these questions we're going to do real quickly. And as always, man, at least for the past few weeks, man, they've been really, really good. So how should one honor the Sabbath on weeks when serving at Emmaus? It's a good question. And you totally are. Because that's the good news is that when you look at the scriptures, man, it's God's design and God's desire for us to be serving one another in love as we gather together as the church. One of the truths, I don't know if you realize this or not, but Sunday is not a day of rest for me, right? Or for any other pastor on our staff. But it's a day where we're being obedient to Christ. And we're walking out in the calling to which he's called us. And you look at the Old Testament, man. In the Old Testament, the priests served on the Sabbath. They served God's people on the Sabbath. And so when we talk about the Sabbath, one of the things that we need to remember, first of all, is that Jesus says that the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. But the other thing we need to realize, too, is it's talking about a rest from work. It's a rest from work. It's not a rest from obeying Jesus and delighting in God. Matter of fact, much the opposite. And so, man, first of all, if you are serving at Emmaus on Sundays, thank you for all you do, because the mission of God cannot advance without the work that you do every Sunday. And know that you actually are honoring the Sabbath as you serve. So very cool. Very good question. What is a godly way to respond when you find out you were the victim of gossip? What I like to do is just slander people on Facebook publicly. So, next question. I think it's one of those things where, first of all, you our example is Jesus, and the incredible model we have of Christ, and particularly what we read in Isaiah, is it talks about as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so Jesus didn't open his mouth. He didn't slander back. He didn't gossip back. I think the first thing we need to understand is our knee-jerk reaction is always going to be to get vengeance. And, you know, the scriptures say, I mean, what in Romans, we're quoting the Old Testament, says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, right? Vengeance belongs to the Lord. At the end of the day, man, it's about what God, you get your value and your approval and your worth from the Lord, because he's the only one who really truly knows you. I think we need to understand that we live in a world where gossip and slander is real. And because sin is real, but we also need to understand, man, that I love where Joshua says, you choose this day who you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we can serve the Lord. So, people are going to choose to do what they're going to choose to do. But the question is, you know, back on us, man, are we living faithfully? Are we following Jesus faithfully? I don't know. I mean, sometimes maybe you need to take that person to coffee privately. The last thing you want to do is like publicly put somebody on blast for something like that. Don't go all Jerry Springer on them, right? Invite them out for a latte. Maybe take them out, confront them if you feel like the Lord wants you to do that. Sometimes you just kind of need to let it go and go, Lord, you're going to be my defender. I'm going to allow the Lord to be my defender. I'm not going to get in the mud with these folks, right? So that's probably actually the right thing to do most often. So anyway, and then also tell that person to repent and go to church. You know what I'm saying? And then finally, any practical tips for raising, mentoring teens who struggle with seeking validation from others more than God? Well, First of all, I would say, man, do you have any practical tips for being an adult who doesn't try to find validation from others more than God, right? I mean, I struggle with that all the time. All the time, every day of my life. So I think it's a human issue. It's not necessarily just a teenage issue for sure. But the thing that I would encourage you to do is, first of all, transparency and honesty is a really powerful tool. You know, I find it's one of the best things we can do is to talk to our children in this case, talk to our kids about the fact that we struggle. And we've experienced pain in this area. And we often are tempted to do the same thing, right? To talk to them, not be on the soapbox talking down, but just go, look, we're human, man. And I struggle with this as well, because we all do. But I think this is a huge issue. I think it's a huge issue with, I think social media, man, has kind of made this an even bigger issue than maybe it used to be, or maybe it's just more visible. Because people are, man, what happens is people, they see pictures or they hear things and things they weren't invited to and places they weren't allowed to go. And it hurts. But I would encourage you, man, obviously to love your student, to love your teenager, but also, man, there's no substitute for God's truth. I mean, God tells us who we are. God tells us what's true. And the reality is, man, we live in a world that is filled with lies. What is the enemy called in the book of Revelation? He's called the accuser of the brethren. And then Jesus even tells us in the Gospels that Satan is a liar. He always lies. He speaks his own native language, which is lying, right? And that's all he ever does. And so the enemy's always going to lie to us about our validation, about our worth, about who we are. But the reality is there's no substitute for this, family. And so anyway, hopefully that's helped you a little bit. I'm going to pray for you and we'll get out of here. Lord Jesus, thank you for the people of this church who, Lord, desire to know you and desire to walk with you and desire to pursue you. I pray, Lord, that where we are weak, that you would be made strong, that where we fall, that you would pick us up, that where we fail, Lord, that you would come in, that you would do the heavy lifting, and that you would allow us to trust you and obey you and honor you. Lord, we pray this week you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. Would we love you? Would we set an example for you? Would we point others to you? And I pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Love you, family.